In chapters 5 and 6 of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, we reach the pinnacle of Paul's arguments for the grace of God in salvation. Not of works, but of free grace alone. We reach the pinnacle of his arguments. And in many ways, in these last two chapters, in various truths presented to us in them, we reach the very heights, the mountaintops, the summit of the glory of the gospel of God. In chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul has this to say, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the glory of the gospel. Not in man, not in Paul, not in his works, but in God's grace, seen in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto Paul, and Paul unto the world. And in chapter 5 also, especially in the latter part of chapter 5, as we come to consider the work of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit, we see the tremendous heights and glory of the gospel. That the believer should be said to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That God should dwell not just with man, but in man. And that man should walk not just with God, but in God. What communion there is here. What heavenly heights are scaled here. What glory is here. In chapter 5, as we've seen, Paul has this threefold exhortation to stand, to run, and to walk. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he says. And in verse 7 he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Once you ran in the truth. But now this persuasion to turn back from grace to the law of God and to your own works has come in. And you're hindered." Hindered. Don't be hindered. Run in the truth. Set aside the works of man. Stand fast in liberty. Run in the truth. And walk in the Spirit. Verse 8. This persuasion to turn from grace, from Christ alone, back to the law, cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But I, Paul, have confidence in you, Galatians, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. Despite this error that's come in, despite this persuasion, I'm confident in you. I'm confident of your beginnings. I'm confident that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now let us walk in the Spirit, seeking the glory of God and not ourselves. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Yes, Paul here considers this third aspect of the believer's walk. He said to stand, he said to run unhindered in the truth. And now he exhorts us, and the Galatians here, to walk in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is a tremendous exhortation and a tremendous height and glory which is revealed in the gospel, that the believer can be said to walk in the Spirit, that he can be exhorted to walk in the Spirit, and that he should indeed walk in the Spirit. That God should be in his people, leading them, guiding them, taking their every step, putting one foot before the other, watching over them, caring for them, communing with them, speaking unto them, hearing them, being mindful of their condition, being mindful of their weakness, lifting them up when they fall, picking them up when they stumble, correcting them when they err, forgiving them when they turn again, repentant, watching over them in all things. What a nearness and communion there is for the true believer as he walks with his Lord and Master. God is not afar off. He is not distant. He is not remote as he once appeared in the Old Testament under the law. These Judaizers came into the Galatians. These Galatians who'd heard the gospel, who'd been quickened unto life by the gospel, who knew what it was to be in Christ, who'd been brought into communion with the living God, and they would lead them back to that law under which the Jews of old were set at a great distance from God. For that law brought down the condemnation of God against their sin. And they saw, as it were, God at a distance. Yes, it made known something of God's glory, His righteousness, His justice. But it was at a distance. They stood outside the tabernacle. They stood at a distance as the priest took the sacrifice for their sins and went in. Hidden from view, went in into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on their behalf. Yes, there before them in type and figure was God set before them, His holiness. There before them was the figure of the gospel, that blood must be shed for their sins and that forgiveness would be wrought through the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of that blood upon the mercy seat of God on their behalf. But they stood at a distance as one went in on their behalf. And would these Judaizers bring these believers who'd come to know such nearness to God back under such a way that had such a distance between man and God? Where the relationship between man and God was one of fear, one of dread, one of a hearing of the rumblings of thunder and the darkness of thunderous skies above. Would they bring them unto such a way again? These who had had the veil rent in two. These who had been led by Christ, their great high priest, through the altar, past the altar, into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. He, their priest, had come to the Galatians with His shed blood on their behalf and had led them forth on that ground upon only which He could stand as He sprinkled His blood, yet He led that people into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, unto His Father. Into a nearness which the Jews of old could only look unto as it was promised unto them in the gospel, but which in their day they never experienced. And yet this is the nearness that the gospel brings in. And yet these Judaizers would take their hearers back out from the Holy of Holies. Back out from that rent veil. Back out from the tabernacle. To stand without and to look on in dread again. As they see their sins breaking that law which they would strive to keep and break every day. As it's set before them as their rule of life, which only brings them death. And they be brought back under bondage and condemnation. Is that the gospel? Is that where we are brought? I tell you, it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel, and it is not the walk of the believer. The believer walks not under law, but is led of the Spirit. The believer walks not by the rule of a carnal commandment under fear and dread, but is led of the Spirit of God, with a cry in his heart as an adopted son of his Father, Abba, Father. The believer lives no longer under condemnation, but he lives as one washed under the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, under the forgiveness of sins, with peace and joy in his heart. The believer is he who has not only heard the gospel and been brought to life by the Spirit of God in the gospel, but he also walks in the Spirit. He walks with God. He loves God. He knows God. He's with God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the first thing we must ask ourselves is whether that if is true of us. Do we indeed live in the Spirit? Has God in His Gospel by His Spirit brought us out of death into everlasting life? Or do we yet remain in our sins in darkness, blind to the things of God, blind to the kingdom of God? Do we fool ourselves that we see when yet we are blind? The Pharisees with their scriptures, with their law, with their circumcision, with their priesthood, with their sacrifices, with the oracles of God, with the tabernacle and the temple, said, "We see." And yet when the fulfillment of all those things, all those types and figures stood before them, they said, "Away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us." They said of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Saviour, "Crucify him, crucify him." They knew him not when he stood amongst them. They perceived not his voice when he spake unto them. They saw nothing in his person to be attracted unto him. And yet they said they saw, when yet they were blind. We may know the scriptures. We may have heard all of these things. We may have heard the gospel. We may have heard of Jesus Christ. And yet we may remain in darkness, thinking we see, and yet we are blind. Do we live in the Spirit? Has the Spirit of God, through the Gospel of God, actually brought us unto life? Have we been born again? As Christ said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see it. It's there. It was there in figure before the Pharisees. It was there in reality in the person of Christ when he walked amongst them. And yet, unless they were born again, they could not see. And we can have all the scriptures and hear all the gospel and have all the religion in the world. And yet unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Before we're ever to walk in the Spirit, we must be born of the Spirit. We must have the life of the Spirit of God within. We must hear the gospel. For by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. By nature we are lost in the flesh. We have turned from God, we have gone astray, we have rebelled against His will and His ways. And the condemnation of His holy law sounds out from heaven above upon us. We're dead. And we must hear of that which will bring life. And life is to be found in the gospel alone. Life is to be found in Christ alone. Life is to be found by grace alone. Life is to be found through the Spirit alone. We will only know it if the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, what God has prepared for his people in Christ. And yet it never enters our hearts. We can never perceive it, we can never hear it, it never enters our hearts. We can search the Word of God in and out and we never truly understand, perceive or see just what it is to be in Christ. Just what it is to have his life. Just what an inheritance awaits all those whom God has loved in his Son from all eternity. And yet Paul says that God have revealed these things unto us, unto his people, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who have known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Foolishness. Well, they are, aren't they? To us by nature, the things of God, the gospel, is foolishness. We cannot comprehend it. It seems so counter to what we want and what we perceive. We will go our way. We won't go that way. Our wisdom says another thing. And the wisdom of God says this thing. And try as we might, the natural man, for all his study and all his learning, can never, never receive the things of the Spirit of God. For these things are spiritually revealed. But in the gospel, in the power of the gospel, under the grace of God, the Spirit comes. And the Spirit of God takes of the things of Jesus Christ. He takes his words. He takes his truth. He takes his person. And he presents these things unto his hearers. He comes unto those who are dead. And he opens the eyes. And he opens the ears. And he awakes them out of their dead condition. He shows them what they are. He sounds the sound of the wrath of God, the alarm in their heart. He sounds the sound of heaven's thunder against their sins. He shakes them up. He rattles them. And full of the dread of God's wrath, they cry out for mercy. And when they cry, in love, in mercy, in adoration, he leads them unto that one whose side was thrust through with a spear, unto that one who hung upon the cross in the place of his people, unto that one from whose side the blood flowed, that blood which cleanseth from all sin. And he shows unto that people, that iniquitous people, that people who feel black and guilty, full of sin, full of condemnation, he shows unto them that blood has been shed to wash you from all of your sins, from every sin, from the first unto the last. And he takes of that blood and he washes them and he cleanses them from head to toe. And they who were once blind, they who were once dead, brought to life, come to see and to hear and rejoice in their salvation. They rejoice as those who are born again, those who are alive. Those who were once blind but now see. Those who were once dead but now live. Those who were once lame but now jump for joy. Have you been brought there? Have you looked? Have you seen? Have you rejoiced in Christ and his blood shed for you? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? And do you live in the Spirit? If you do, then you know that firstly the Spirit brings life. He brings life in the gospel. And in bringing life, he brings faith. He brings faith to hear and believe the truth of that gospel, to receive that which once you rejected, to rejoice in that which was once foolishness, to receive that which once you turned away from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard the truth of Christ and his redemption? Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the grace of God that brings salvation? Has the Spirit brought you faith? Well, if you have, then you will know what these Galatians knew. You will know this salvation. You will know this grace. You will know this life. And yet these Galatians were turning from this life and turning from their walk in this life back to their own deeds, away from looking by faith alone unto Christ alone at what he has done by grace alone for them. Away from looking purely upon that blood that washes them clean. Aside to looking to something that they can do to wash them clean. They were turned into a persuasion that came not of him that called them. A little leaven had come in to leaven the whole lump. They were troubled. And yet Paul knows. Paul has confidence in their beginning. He has confidence that they who have been brought to life will be granted that discernment between truth and error. For the work that the Spirit begins, he completes. And those whom he brings to life and brings to faith in the gospel, he leads into all truth. The Spirit does not save us to leave us floundering. He does not save us to set us on our own path by our own strength. But he gives discernment. He gives wisdom. He gives teaching. He teaches us truth from error. He leads us into truth. He will not leave us falling. He will not leave us in confusion. We have to say, like the Galatians, that their experience is often our experience. We're frail by nature. Though we may be born again, though we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, we still have the flesh. And the flesh is so easily deceived and so easily taken in by error. So easily. Then how can those who were still weak in the flesh discern good from evil, truth from error, light from darkness? How can they? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Through His gospel. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, not the things of the Spirit of God, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He has the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord to instruct him. He may be deceived in his flesh for a time, but when the truth comes in the gospel to correct him and to bring him back onto that right path, that right walk, he says, yes, that's the way. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. When Paul comes and says, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, he says, that's right. That's the only way I can walk. I've tried walking in my own strength and it brings failure and ruin every time. Yet the Spirit leads him to all truth. He knows it. He knows the teaching of the Spirit. He knows that nothing that he knows he has learnt of himself. But all that he knows of God, all that he knows of the truth, is that the Spirit has taught him. Anything else is worthless. It's but wood, hay and stubble to be burnt up. But he knows that what the Spirit has taught him is everlasting. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They will walk with me, one with me. They will walk in the Spirit. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They won't exhort one another to study it out and to work it out. But they will be one people taught of God, and they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. They shall all know me, for the Spirit dwells in them all. And he teaches and he leads and he guides. Is there a better guide? There isn't. Is there a better walk? There isn't. There isn't. The Galatians turn to another walk. They turn to the law. And all it brought was trouble. All it brought was pride and envying. They bit and devoured one another. They lorded it over one another. They consumed one another. They provoked one another, envying one another, being desirous of vain glory. That walk brought them nowhere. So Paul tells them, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've turned to your law, you've turned to your works, and what have you done? You fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your pride in your religion. Your pride. You may use your law to check your outer sins. Outwardly you may appear holy. But in so doing, the pride of your heart has swollen up. And you've crushed one another as you lord it over one another. The lust of the flesh has been fulfilled by such a walk. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot. You want to live before God, but you turn to the law and you are condemned by it. The evil that you would not, that you do. And the good that you would, that you do not, as Paul says in Romans 7. That's the experience, isn't it? Yet the walk of the Spirit brings fruit. It brings fruit. Real fruit. Lasting fruit. True fruit. We must be dead unto the law, that we may bring forth fruit unto God. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh's works are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like. That's all it brings. However much you may wrap it up in religion, that's all you get. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, hatred, idolatry. These things are not just describing carnal behaviour. They're describing religious behaviour in the flesh. Idolatry in religion. Witchcraft in religion. Spiritual adultery in turning from Christ to the law. Spiritual fornication and uncleanness. Hatred of one another. Wrath. Anger. Malice. Heresies in turning from the truth. Envyings. Murdering your brother. All of this comes under such a walk. All of it. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. Don't walk that way. Don't walk that way. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. For the Spirit's fruit is of a completely different order. Oh, what a tremendous description Paul gives of the fruit of the Spirit of God here. We can but touch on it today. But what depths, what heights there are here. What riches, what glory. That this should be wrought in the hearts and in the lives of those who were once dead in trespasses and sins. That God could bring forth fruit like this from those who are wretched, carnal, worldly by nature. That he should bring such unto life and put his Spirit in them and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. What fruit is this? What fruit is this? Is this the fruit that comes from your heart? Well, you will cry out, it's not the fruit I see so often. I'm so mindful of the fruit of the flesh. The works of the flesh, that which comes from the flesh. Oh, that's all I see. But if you live in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit, then God will bring forth this fruit. This fruit, what a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit here. What a difference. This fruit, love. Not affected love, not vain love. Not fleshly love, not lusting love. But the love of God in the heart, wrought by the Spirit of God. Love. Joy. Joy in our salvation. Joy in Christ our Saviour. Joy in an accomplished salvation. A free justification. Joy in the grace of God from start to finish. Joy in eternal life and eternal glory to come. Joy in Father, Son and Holy Ghost. Joy. Peace, peace with God our Father, peace with him from whom we were once estranged. Peace, peace with our brothers and sisters, peace in the church, peace in our travail and condition, peace in the sufferings which we are brought to walk in, peace, no longer fretting and biting, no longer fretting over this trial and this trouble, but in the midst of adversity, the Spirit brings peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Where's gentleness by nature? It's absent, but when the Spirit of God works in His children, they're gentle. Goodness, they're good. Faith, they look to Christ alone. Meekness, they're meek. Temperance, they're calm, they're quiet. They're at peace with God, they're godly. Oh, what fruit there is here. What glory. What a contrast. Paul here speaking of the believer's sanctification, their walk, their life. Their life in that gospel that brings forth this fruit. That gospel unto which Paul was separated. He says in Romans 1:1, I was separated unto the gospel of God, unto this message, and unto this power, and unto this fruit. Separated from the flesh, separated from the world, separated from the wisdom of man and the world's teaching, the world's gospels, the world's thinking, separated from the earth unto heavenly things, a heavenly walk, a spiritual walk, separated from the flesh unto the Spirit, separated. This walk in the Spirit is heavenly. The law speaks to the flesh, to the carnal man here on earth. But the Spirit speaks to the man of grace, the new man within. And his head, his life is in the heavens. He doesn't follow the world. He doesn't seek the world. He doesn't seek the world's approval or acclaim. He follows Christ and Christ alone. He has a life which is from above. Life in the Spirit, and he walks in that Spirit. Yes, he has life, a new order of life, a different quality of life. Not earthly, not fleshly, not of this world. But life which is of God by grace through Christ in the Spirit. Life, he doesn't seek his own glory. He doesn't seek man's glory in the flesh, but he seeks God's glory alone by grace. Through faith, this life seeks God and God alone. It walks with God, it communes with God, it loves God. It doesn't just live in the Spirit and turn to the flesh, but being alive in the Spirit, it walks in the Spirit. It seeks God every day. Every day. It longs to commune with His Father. The child of God longs for his Father. He longs to walk with Christ. He longs to walk in the Spirit. He cries out, Abba, Father. This is his walk. This is his walk. Where is your walk? Where is your life? What are your thoughts and affections? Where are they? Are you born again? Do you have this life? Do you? Well, if you do, if Christ has died for you, if he washed you in his blood, if you were brought to look by faith to him alone for salvation, if the Spirit of God quickened you and brought you to life to look to him by faith alone, if you live in the Spirit, then don't ever turn to the law and to your works again. If you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And God give you grace to continue to walk in the Spirit and bring forth that fruit which He alone can bring forth. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Praise God. Amen.